Today's reading is from John 14, 15 to 31. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Dave Hopping. I'm the assistant pastor of Emerging Generations here at New Life Drescher. What that means is I oversee the junior high, senior high, and young adult ministries here. And we're going to be jumping in to John 14, verses 15 through 30. And before I do that, as I was thinking about this passage, I was reminded of last spring. I was driving, and I got a text from my wife that said, Russell just signed up to do stand-up at the sixth grade talent show. And I was like, huh, I guess that means I have to write a comedy act for 12-year-olds in the next week and a half. If you don't know, I was a stand-up comedian for about 15 years before I was a pastor. And so it was actually kind of a sweet time, a surprising time. I didn't realize Russell would want to do that, and so he wanted to do it. And it was a great time for us to hang out, to be able to work on jokes. He had some great ideas. I gave him some of my old jokes. We wrote some new jokes together. We talked about timing and delivery and, you know, when to pause for laughs and all that sort of stuff. And it was great. And then he ended up going, and he did it. Like, he did a 3.5-minute set in front of about 150 crazy sixth graders. And he did a great job. Like, I got to see, I wasn't there, I wasn't able to be there, but I got to see the video, and he just did just an amazing job. And afterwards, we were talking to somebody about it, and the person looked at Russell and said, hey, is that what you want to do when you grow up? Like, you want to be a stand-up comedian? And I kind of assumed, well, of course. Like, why else would you volunteer to go do that in front of people unless that's something you really wanted to do? And Russell looked up and he goes, oh, no, I don't want to do that. And I was like, well, why'd you do it then? Why'd you get up? And he goes, oh, well, you know, my teacher really wanted someone to do comedy for the talent show, and no one was volunteering, so I was like, yeah, I could do that. And I was like, what? And I actually think, like, he kind of believed, like, hey, you know, my dad did it. Like, I could do it. Like, he can teach me. We can write this stuff, and it'll be fine. And he even said, like, when he got up on stage, I said, how'd you feel? He said, well, I was super nervous. Like, my legs were even shaking. But once I told that first joke, it was like you said, I got a laugh, and then I was very comfortable and was able to go. And so my son really believed in, like, what I had taught him and you know, what he was able to do. And he even has in him, like, some of the, you know, I think he has some talent there in terms of timing and all that stuff. And it just carried him through as he walked through this very, you know, kind of challenging thing. And I share that with you because I think, you know, last week Anthony shared with us about how Jesus is laying down the groundwork for his disciples, that he's going to be going away. And they're going to be walking through some difficult times. And so he's exhorting them to believe and to remember what he had taught them, and to hold on to those things as they walk through this. And today, he even starts the passage as he continues sharing with them with, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And notice when Jesus says this, it's not a imperative or a command. He's not saying, in order to show that you love me, you have to keep my commands. This is actually written in the future tense. And so what it's saying is, if the disciples love him, then they will obey his commands. That's part of it. It's an automatic. And so what are Jesus' commands? Well, we know the two greatest commandments, Matthew 22, and he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." And then a few weeks ago, we talked about John 13, and he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." And then there's other commandments too. If you look throughout the Gospels, in Matthew 5, he says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And then in verse 48 of the same chapter, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, I don't know about you, but as I look at commands to love the Lord with everything I have, to love my neighbors as I love myself, to love fellow believers with sacrificial love, or to even, like, love my enemies, I fail miserably. Heck, that last one, how in the world am I supposed to be perfect as my Heavenly Father is perfect? And as Todd mentioned earlier, at the end of this passage, Christ points out that out of the love that he has for his Father, he obeys the Father. And in doing that, we are able to do it as well. And fortunately, the rest of our passage here, Christ introduces that with him going away, the Holy Spirit will be coming to help his disciples. And it is the Holy Spirit who will allow us and show us and enable us to walk and to love and to obey Christ's commands. This morning, we're going to look at how the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ and the Father, how he teaches and enables us, and how he brings Christ's peace. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, once again, I just thank you for allowing us to be able to come here this morning and to worship you. And Lord, I confess, as I mentioned earlier, I see the irony in the fact of how ill-equipped I feel to preach, and yet I'm preaching on how your Holy Spirit equips us. And so, Lord, be with me this morning. I pray that my words would be, that your words would come out. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room that we'd have open hearts and open minds and open ears. And Lord, I pray that your gospel would change us. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, there we go. In the ESV version here, in verse 16, Jesus says, "I'll ask the Father and he will give you another helper." So the ESV refers to the Holy Spirit as another helper. Other translations call him counselor, advocate, or comforter. The Greek word that's used here is paraclete, which often had legal connotations, like a counsel in court who stood up for others, who encouraged, and took on the responsibility of another. Christ's teaching on the Holy Spirit here and throughout the gospel also speaks of him as a person and not some out there force or mystical power. And before we look at the blessings we receive from the Holy Spirit that are in this passage, I do want to point out some of the doctrinal topics that pop up. So first off, it's the divinity of Christ. So if you jump to towards the end of this passage, verse 28, it says, "You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." And so Jesus is saying that the disciples should be happy that not only is he going back to the Father, not only is that a benefit to them, but it also, if they love him, they should rejoice that he's going back to the place where he belongs. He's calling out a little bit of selfishness there for them wanting to hold on to him longer than they need to here on earth. And it also ties into what he means when he says, "I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. If you're here this morning and you have friends who maybe are Jehovah's Witnesses or Muslims or anyone else who doesn't believe that Jesus is God, then I'm sure you have probably heard this verse thrown at you in one way or another. But let us be reminded as we think about this of the overwhelming evidence that Jesus is God that we find in Scripture. So John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, which is referring to Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John 10:30, I and the Father are one. And then even last week in this very chapter, as Anthony pointed out, in verse 6, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, when he says, I am, he's referring back to the ego a me, which is how God referenced himself in the Old Testament, I am. And then in verse 7 as well, Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known the Father as well. So while Christ is God, we also know that while on earth, he submitted to the will of the Father. Theologian C.K. Barrett comments that the Father is God sending and commanding, and the Son is God sent and obedient. So the person of Jesus Christ, while becoming a man, remained and still remains God and man with two distinct natures and one person. Christ's statement here in John 14:28 is not a commentary on him not being God, but rather on the reality of his condescension and humility for the sake of mankind. John Calvin says this, for Christ does not now speak either of his human nature or of his eternal divinity, but accommodating himself to our weakness, places himself between us, God and us, and indeed, as it has not been granted to us to reach the height of God, Christ descended to us that he might raise us to it. And then we also have in Scripture, pointing to this, Paul kind of points to this in Philippians, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And so, going along with that as well, besides the divinity of Christ, we also see in this passage very clear Trinitarian themes. Now, you may know this or not, the word Trinity isn't used in the Bible, and this is often pointed out to us by various cults or your deconstructing cousin. Those people like to say, well, the term Trinity wasn't used by the church until after the various early church councils, as if like a bunch of people got together in a room and said, let's come up with this idea of the Trinity. Usually when someone says that to me, I ask them if they thought gravity existed before people started using the term. In verse 16, Jesus says that he will ask the Father, and he will give the Helper, or Holy Spirit. In verse 26, we see that the Father sends the Helper in Christ's name. And then in John 15:26, Christ says that he sends the Helper from the Father. And in the same verse, that the Helper proceeds from the Father. And then finally, in John 16:7, Christ says that if he goes, he will send the Helper. John isn't confused about how the Helper comes, but he's presenting that the sending can be described in complementary ways and highlights what D.A. Carson points out, the tight cohesion of the Father and of the Son. And one last thing I'll point out about the Trinity in this passage is verse 17 tells us that the Spirit will dwell with us and be in us. Verse 20, Jesus says that he will be in the disciples. And then in verse 23, Jesus says that if we love him and keep his word, that he and the Father will come to us and make their home with us. So while Christ is going to prepare a home for his disciples in verse 2, he and the Father will come make a home with them here in verse 23. And so just in our passage alone, we see that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit will be in the disciples. And that brings us to our first point, which is the Spirit unites us to Christ and the Father. The Holy Spirit unites us to Christ in a way that we would never experience if he was still physically here on earth. As mentioned before, Christ will be in us through his Spirit. You know, in verse 16, he says that the Father will give another helper. There are two words in Greek that mean another. There's allos and heteros. Allos, which is the word that's used here, means another of the same kind, whereas heteros means another of a different kind. He's leaving them physically, but he's not actually leaving them. They will receive another of the same kind of helper he has been, because it will be his Spirit in them. And so we do not need to be troubled, because he's not leaving us as orphans. When he leaves, he's sending his Spirit and not leaving us alone. He and the Father and the Spirit will be in us. Many scholars believe that when Christ says that he will come to the disciples in verse 18, he's referring to coming to them at the resurrection. That said, this section is on the coming of the Holy Spirit, and so it is fair to think, as many do, that he is also referring to the coming of his Holy Spirit to be with them. You know, the doctrine of adoption says that in an act of God's free grace, we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. We are one of God's children and co-heirs with Christ. Christ says that he is in the Father, we are in Christ, and he is in us. And in uniting us to Christ, we are now united to God. The gap between the holy God and sinful man has been bridged through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit who applies Christ's forgiveness and righteousness, creating in us a new heart that allows us to have a renewed relationship with our Father in heaven. This is the gospel. When we use that term, that's what we're talking about. The brokenness of your life, your sin, your weaknesses, your messiness, no matter what it is, no longer separates you from God, because Christ has conquered those things by killing them on the cross, rising again in victory over them, and he has taken his place at the right hand of God. So if you're sitting here today and thinking that you're too far from God because the sin that you're hiding is too big, or the mistakes that you've made are unforgivable, please hear the truth. Christ's death and resurrection can and will forgive and redeem those things. All you need to do is confess your sinfulness and accept Christ's grace, and you will be forgiven and set free. His Spirit gives you new life and the righteousness of Christ and the ability to die more to your sin and live more into Christ's righteousness. And it's fulfilling, ultimately, what was promised through the prophet Ezekiel. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. The Spirit will work in your heart so that you can hear the gospel and receive it. And if you're seeking that forgiveness today, or you have questions or just want to pray, I'll be hanging out right up here after the service and would love to talk with you. Now, as we continue, I do want to point out in verse 22 where Judas asked the question, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Now, as John points out, this isn't Judas Iscariot. Perhaps it's Judas, the son of James, that's mentioned in Luke 6:16. Clearly, when Christ says this, we know that when Christ returns, again at the consummation or at the end, he will be manifested to all and there will be a final judgment. We also know that when he was resurrected, we know from Paul that he appeared to over 500 who knew and loved him. And when his Spirit comes, Christ will be manifested through the love of the disciples that they have for him and for each other. And so the reality here is that there will be some who will receive him and others who do not. And so Judas asks a question that many of us ask today, which is, why do some people not accept Christ or receive his gospel? And I would say it's not really for us to dwell and argue over that concept, but it's for us to share the gospel with the world so that those who have ears to hear will hear. And so our second point this morning is that the Spirit enables us to actually love Christ and to obey his commands. Before Christ, we did not know God, and we basically loved ourselves. Now, as we saw last week in verse 9, in Christ, we know the Father. Through the Spirit, we know and love God, and as a result, are compelled to love him and to love others. Christ is the fulfillment of the law, and he now dwells in our hearts. It's exactly what God promised through Jeremiah, which is, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so Christ, in his fulfillment of the law and dwelling in us, is carrying that out. And the Spirit not only enables us to carry out Christ's commands, but he teaches us how to live and how to know God. Verse 17, we know that he is the Spirit of truth. And in verse 26, we know that he teaches us. And for the apostles, the Spirit taught them and brought to remembrance all that Christ had said to them. And this was obviously helpful as the Gospels were being written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that they were able to recall or talk with people who were able to recall through the Spirit the story of the Gospel. And I'm sure it was helpful as the early apostles thought back over their time with Jesus and even the Old Testament, and the Spirit was able to show them how the Gospel was God's plan all along. With the true understanding given by the Spirit of God's plan of salvation through Christ, God's word was made anew to them. I'm going to bring this up unapologetically. The movie The Sixth Sense, if you're here this morning and you haven't seen it, I'm going to spoil it, but if you haven't seen it by now, that's on you. So the movie The Sixth Sense is this film about a young boy who sees dead people, and this counselor kind of comes alongside of him and walks with him, and they, you know, go throughout the movie and all this, and you come to the end and you come to find out that the counselor was dead the whole time. He was one of the dead people that the kid was seeing. And I was a film major. I love movies. And so when I had the privilege of seeing this in theaters, I was shocked at the end. And I was like, I was actually kind of upset. I was like, there's no way that you, M. Night Shyamalan, fooled me. You made a mistake somewhere in this movie, and I'm going to prove it. So I literally went the next weekend back to the movies and watched this movie straight through. And it didn't. Like, he made this film in such a way that he was dead the whole time, and nobody else interacted with him. There's like a scene where he's sitting with the mom, and you come to realize when you watch it the second time, they don't talk. Like, he's just sitting there. Also, it's kind of weird. I think he's wearing the same outfit through the whole film. I don't know how I didn't catch that. But in the end, like, what I realized when I went back, like, the movie itself, first time through, it was very entertaining. It was very captivating. It was very interesting. Had a very good movie. But when I went back and watched it a second time, now with this knowledge of what happened at the end, it was almost like I was watching a new movie. Like, there were different scenes that were popping out at me, scenes that had maybe a different meaning than I had thought they had had. It was almost like watching a different film. And I have to imagine that the early church, the early disciples, as they looked back over the Old Testament, something that they had grown up with, something they had read and understood parts of it, maybe didn't understand other parts of it, now that they knew what the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ meant in God's plan for the world, how the pages must have jumped off at them at different places. How things that maybe they thought were one way, they're like, oh, actually, this is what this meant. Maybe things that confused them were now answered. And so for them, the Spirit was able to speak to them and teach them all that Christ had taught them while he was with them and through the Word of God. And so this promise of being taught by the Spirit remains true for us today. God speaks to us through the Spirit as we read the Bible and through the preaching of the word. When I was a teenager, the church I grew up in had a Bible quiz team called Bible Bowl, which is just as cool as it sounds. Look at that. The guy in the second right there, that's me. I had hair at one point. My ears were always the same size. Look at that. We scored 580 points in that one. This is this thing where you had to, like, memorize Bible passages and stuff like that, and then they would ask questions, and you sat at this table and had to hit a button and answer the questions, and I was actually really good at it. Like, I'm really good at memorizing things, and so I did really well at Bible Bowl. So I memorized, each year we would get, like, a book of the Bible that we'd have to go through, and I would probably memorize about 40 to 50 verses each year that were in my head. And I got to be honest, at the time, I was doing it for purely selfish purposes. I just wanted to win, and so that's what I did. But with that being said, when I came to know the Lord, all of a sudden, all of these passages that I had memorized for years were now jumping off the page and speaking to me in new ways. Also, the Spirit in his mercy will take all of those verses that I selfishly memorized and he brings them back to the forefront of my brain when I need them. Now, in this passage, notice that this isn't a promise of new revelation. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will help you recall all the things that he taught them. So anything you receive from the Spirit in teaching will never contradict or add to what's in the Word of God. That's why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, not to quench the Spirit, but to test everything. And we test everything through the reading of what has already been said in God's Word and by having wise Christian counsel and accountability. Now, I do feel the need to point out, especially to us in the PCA, that Paul not only says to test, but he also says not to quench. And I won't go too deep into that, but let us make sure that we don't miss out on something the Spirit is trying to teach us out of fear or holding too tightly to tradition. So finally, in verse 27, Christ promises to leave his peace. He will give us peace, but not as the world does. And while this peace is not explicitly linked to the Spirit, it can be rightly inferred from the proximity to his teaching on the Spirit and the fact that we know from Galatians 5 that peace is part of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the world ultimately cannot provide peace, and oftentimes the way it attempts to provide it are not peaceful at all. Roman peace was established and maintained by the sword, and many Jews at that time probably assumed that the peace the Messiah would bring would be established through an even bigger sword. D.A. Carson points out, instead, it was secured by an innocent man who suffered and died at the hands of the Romans, the Jews, and all of us. True peace came through an act of sacrificial love, and to this day, it confuses the world. Other religions ask, how can Jesus be God if he died? God can't die. Non-religious people look at the cross and say, that can't help me. And so we try to find our own ways to peace. Maybe if we do enough good, then there will be peace. Maybe if we vote in the right people who make the right laws, there will be peace. Maybe if I make enough money, or maybe if I just use a form of escape like drugs or alcohol or sex, I will find peace. And yet, in most of those things, there tends to just be more chaos. It's only through the love of Jesus Christ that we find true peace. It is his Holy Spirit in us who fills us with this peace. And this isn't a promise of peace in that everything around you will be just swell. See, again, this chapter ends where it began. Verse 27, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Things are about to get really bad for the disciples. They're about to walk through the darkest days they will have ever known as their Savior is taken to the cross and killed. When Christ ascends to heaven, they will still walk through difficult times, yet he promises that they will have his peace. And this peace that he's talking about, it's his peace that carried him through all of his friends abandoning him. It's his peace as he sat through false accusations and trial. It's his peace that endured violent beating and public humiliation. And finally, it's his peace that held him on the cross so that he could complete the Father's work. So while we may have financial issues, relational issues, sickness, pain, and even death, the peace that Christ has had as he carried out the Father's work is the peace that he gives us to us as we do the same. And as I mentioned, I'm not saying that this is a stoic, always look on the bright side type of peace. We're going to experience hurt. We're going to experience dark times. It's just that in the midst of it, we have a peace within us that can carry us through. Growing up, one of the best examples of marriage and love that God put in my life was my grandparents. They were married for, I think it was 48 or 49 years. We're just this perfect picture of Christ loving the church and marriage for me. And one of the things that really stood out is that when my grandmother died, that was really devastating to my grandfather. He loved her so much. And I may have shared this before, but at her funeral, I was standing next to him. My grandpa was this guy, he had a very good singing voice, very kind of bassy and loud. Like he was that guy, you know, if you've been at a church service and there's always that guy in the back that's just booming loud. That was my grandpa. And so at the funeral, as I was standing next to him, the final song at my grandmother's funeral was How Great Thou Art. And my grandfather just belted that song out with such belief and faith. I don't think he ever knew how much that affected me. To see this man who was walking through probably the darkest time of his life so boldly proclaiming the faith that he had in his Lord and Savior, and it was coming from the peace that he had in Christ. The Spirit gives us intimacy with Christ and relationship to God. He enables us to love, and he teaches us truth. He fills us with a peace that surpasses all understanding. If you are walking in sin today, repent and believe. Receive the gift of the Spirit and walk in his ways. Join me in prayer. Lord, you told us that you would never leave us or forsake us. And Lord, you meant it. We thank you so much for the gift of your Holy Spirit who loves us, Lord, who allows us to hear and see the truth. Lord, who convicts us of sin and draws us back to you, who shows us what a great God you are and how much the grace of Jesus Christ is in our lives. So, Lord, I pray this morning for those who maybe are struggling that they would heed the conviction of the Spirit, Lord, whether it be they're struggling with sin or, Lord, that they would feel the peace that you have left us if they're struggling there. Lord, just help us as we leave today to be filled with your Spirit, to love you, to love one another in a sacrificial way. Just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.